Brothers and sisters, it is so good to be back with you. Michelle and I are back from a few weeks of long service leave. We visited our daughter in San Diego and her family. That was marvellous. And we've come from a couple of weeks, I've got to tell you, in Hawaii. And goodness, it's cold here. I could not believe it. But it is so good to be back with you. And I just want to start by saying thank you to all of those people who just get on with ministry so that, you know, I can go away and I'm not anxious about anything. Thank you to David and all the staff, but to everybody who just gets on with serving the Lord and serving the church. It's such a privilege to be amongst you. We are today in the first of a series of five: love, sex, marriage, and all the other stuff. It's tricky to preach, friends. It's tricky because on the one hand, the matters we're going to touch on are actually quite personal, and on the other, our circumstances individually are so very, very different. We have amongst us people who are married with children, married without children, some who wish they could, some who are widowed, some who are divorced, some who are separated, single, dating, wish they were dating, and some who are same-sex attracted, and there are others as well. Everyone is going to hear the same sermon today across the different congregations, and yet everybody is actually going to hear different things because we speak into your personal circumstances. So how do we manage that? The key is we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it's really important for us to remember that, who we are in our marriage, in our singleness, in our sexuality, they do not change that. One in Christ Jesus. Then there is actually a second complication, and I'm speaking these things by way of introduction to 5 weeks, not just to today, but here is the second complication. Our children are being taught in school that gender does not necessarily correspond with biological sex. So just because you've got a penis, excuse me for the language, but just because you've got a penis doesn't make you a boy and vice versa. Gender, according to that ideology, is what you feel like, and then biology and behaviour are supposed to follow. Gender is fluid, there is a spectrum of gender identities, and if you believe that, then you are going to struggle with Genesis chapter 1, and God made us male and female. It's very binary. However, if you are going to be able to speak into the world in which we live, then we need Genesis chapter 1 more than ever. And if we fail to embrace it, then we risk jeopardizing our faith and ultimately our salvation. It's that important. So as David and I preach this series, which I'm greatly looking forward to, our task is to explain the Bible as the Word of God and to show you how it's relevant, and we're going to do that. But we cannot apply it into every circumstance of every person. It has to be broad brush. So if during this series you feel like you want to think more or talk more, or if you feel misunderstood or hurt, please don't walk out without talking to us. Please. And today, I'll be staying around for a cup of coffee afterwards, and I would love to talk to you further, or else email me or message me or get in contact in some other way. Now, I want to start, that's by way of a long introduction, I apologise for that, but it's important. I want to start us thinking by a question. What was the first commandment of God to mankind? Think about it. What was God's first commandment to mankind? Now, you might be thinking the Ten Commandments. That's not it. Or you may be thinking Genesis chapter 2, do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But actually, that's the second commandment. What was the first? The first is in Genesis 1:28, where God blessed the man and the woman that he had made, and he said, be fruitful. There's the command. Be fruitful. Increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, basically God was saying to mankind, off you go and make babies. Never was obedience such a joy. Off you go and make babies. Now, with that just in mind, to give us some sense of the significance of male and female, the first commandment, let's have a look at created in the image of God, because that's what comes to us in this passage. And what we're going to do is actually three things. Created in the image of God, and then we're going to move on to the loss of the image of God, and then recreated in the image of Christ, because it's so important that we actually see this passage in the context of the whole of Scripture. So that's the way we're going to approach it. Created in the image of God, 1:26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all of the earth. What do you notice? Well, three things amongst others. First of all, the Bible uses the word man here to mean mankind or humankind, that is men and women. All right, it's a generic use of the word man in this particular verse. Not always, but here it is. Second thing we notice is God is plural. Let us make man in our image. Now, of course, we know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's revealed that to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three talk to each other all the time. All right? They're constantly conferring with each other. We see that in Jesus in his prayers to the Father, and we see it here in Genesis and chapter 1, where they confer together in creating mankind. And then the third thing we notice is that we are created in God's image, and what we need to do is explore what that means. All right, in some sense, we are like God in a way that no other part of creation is like God. Your dog is not in God's image, neither is your cat, but you are. So, what is the difference? How are we like God? Well, again, there are three answers to that question that come out of this text. How are we like God? What is God like? First of all, God is relational. We see it in his conferring in himself. God is triune, three in one. But there is a unity in the Trinity. Now, we are created, male and female, we are created as relational beings. We are created to have friendships, to talk together, to communicate one with another. And there is this added dimension of being created, male and female, and that gives us the possibility of two becoming one. Two becoming one. So as God is triune, but one, so we have the potential for this binary relationship to become one, and in that way, in a very special way, if it is the gift that God gives to us, to express the nature of God. Marriage should express the image of God in the relationship of two becoming one. What is God like? He is relational and he is three in one. What is God like? He is sovereign. Here's the second point. He rules. He has dominion. And what are we to do in verse 26? We are also to have dominion. We're to rule over God's planet, God's place. Now, we have to be careful here, because this is not a license to use and abuse. In fact, God, in the way he rules over his creation, it means that he cares for his creation. And the wonderful expression of God's care for those whom he has created is actually in the cross. He serves his ruling is a matter of service. So for us to have dominion over the earth, what it really means is we're caretakers on God's behalf. Dominion. That's the second one. The third one is interesting. God, what does God do? What is God like? And God creates in his own image. God creates in his own image. And what are we to do? Well, that's the commandment that I drew to your attention earlier. We are to create in our own image. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." How are they going to fill the earth and subdue it if there's just two of them? Can't do it. So God says to them, off you go and make babies. And so God gave husbands and wives this enormous privilege. That is, they were to create people in their own image. All right? So if you, I hope you've got Genesis 1 open with you now, but you can flick across to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. It says this. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. You see, so mums and dads, that's what you're doing. You are actually like God. You are acting in the image of God as you create in your own image, and that's pretty exciting. You know that thing where you see a mum with a baby and someone says, oh, wow, that kid looks just like his mum, and it's beautiful, and you go, yes, like that. It's all right when they're little. For me, you know, I know that I am growing more and more into the image of my father, and it's just scary. Anyone else experiencing that? You know, or your mum, and you think, oh, that sounded just like my dad. But by nature, that is by genetics, and by nurture, that is we shape children in their early years, we are creating in our own image, and it is a great privilege. Please notice this. It is not a burden. You know, I hear so often this perspective that I don't want to have children, at least not yet, because I've got all my travelling to do and I've got my career and I don't want to put all that on. That's so, so not biblical. And it's so not a Christian way of thinking. The children that we have are God's gift to us and an expression of the image of God, and it is something to be hugely thankful for. Now, image of God, what does this all tell us about sex? The answer is, it tells us that sex is a gift of God to be used in his service. Right? Sex is a gift of God to be used in his service. Every good gift of God is to be used in his service, isn't it? So, you know, you may have musical ability and you use it here at church in God's service as we serve one another. Wealth. God gives us the wealth that we have for his service. Gifts of administration or teaching or serving. Every good gift that God gives us is actually both for our joy, because there's a great joy to use the gifts that God has given us, is it not? When we do that, we feel a satisfaction and a joy. But it's for God's service, and we know that we are using it in a way that pleases God. Well, it's exactly the same with marriage, and it's exactly the same with sex. It is a gift for God's service. How? What is it about sex that actually makes it a service for God? Two things. Sex draws a husband and wife together to live as one in a loving relationship which beautifully and wonderfully reflects the nature of the triune God, who the three persons live together in unity and perfect love. Now that is the purpose of the sexual relationship, as it draws together the husband and wife to reflect the image of God. And you'll start to see immediately the applications in terms of, you know, the churning of relationships. That, you know, you first of all, you're with one person, then you're with another. It doesn't, that's abominable to God, because it doesn't properly reflect God's faithfulness in relationship. So sex draws a husband and wife together. And then secondly, sex means that a husband and wife have the potential to create new human beings in their image. And again, that is a reflection of the very nature of God. That's how we serve God with our sexuality. So that's created in the image of God. Now I want us to think about what happens as we lose the image of God. Because it's just Genesis chapter 1 is just not the world that we live in, is it? We don't live in Genesis chapter 1 anymore. We live in Genesis chapter 3. If we could live in Genesis chapter 1, then we would all be vegan. There would be no sin or death. And I suspect that everybody would marry and have children. But that's not our world. Genesis 3, what does that mean? It means we live in a world where everybody has actually rejected God and rejected God's purposes for his creation. And that includes the rejection of God's purposes for marriage and sex. When we abandon God, what happens? We stop desiring the things that God desires. You know that, don't you, in your own self? You desire things that you know God would not wish. We desire other things, and to the extent that we desire other things, we stop being like God. And the result is that our humanity, the image of God, gets defaced and distorted. You know, imagine a statue of, let's say, Nelson in Trafalgar Square in London, and someone comes along and chips away at it, and it gets defaced, and then the birds poop all over it, and after a while you can't tell who it's supposed to be. That's what happens to the image of God in us as we abandon God. We just become less and less recognizable as the image of God. Now, this, friends, is the meaning of Romans in chapter 1. They suppressed the truth by their wickedness. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. It's the loss of image. And it means, in the end, the loss of our humanity. And it's happening all around us. And you can see it. As people reject God, they reject God's purposes. They lose a grip on what it means to be image of God. Gender fluidity. The insistence that we are defined by our sexuality. And there is a whole spectrum of sexual behaviors, all of which are equally acceptable. And we lose the meaning and the purpose of male and female. And we don't want, or we are unable to have, children. And what is all of this? It's the loss of the image of God. And what then happens to sex? Well, sex, if we're not using sex in the service of God, then whose service do we use it in? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? We use it in our own service. Now, at that point, other people exist for our own gratification. You see? So people fantasize over pornography, where the women particularly are available for the men's pleasure. It's all about my gratification. Or women particularly complain that they are objectified, and they are. And people use sex to manipulate other people. Sex is no longer in the service of God, and inevitably it becomes in the service of self. It's about use and abuse at that point. And where does that take us? Well, it means that God's good gift of creation, that is our sexuality, becomes our master. And we end up becoming idolaters, those who serve pleasure and covetousness instead of being lovers of God, lovers of the things that God has given us instead of lovers of God who gave them to us, God the Creator. Covetousness and idolatry. All right? So that's what happens as we lose the image of God. But what does it mean for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as to how we live? And we come to the third part now, that is renewed in the image of Christ. renewed in the image of Christ. Now, again, I just remind you, and I have to be careful, because this is going to apply to us in different ways. Some of us are married, some have children, some don't and wish they could. Some are single by choice, some are single by misfortune. Some are same-sex attracted, and some find that difficult to understand. How are we to live? And the answer is, we live as those who belong to Jesus Christ, and that means that we are actually governed by two creations. And this is all Christian ethics. Is constructed in this way. This is what is given to us. Two creations. First creation, we live in this world, God's first creation. And you cannot escape that until the resurrection. So as long as we live in this world, that applies to us. We are created male and female. We have to accept whatever good gift God has given to us. Are you a woman? Be thankful to God and live as a woman for Him, and let that be a joy, whether married or single, parent or not. God has given us children or the opportunity to have them. Praise God and thank Him for His good gift in your particular circumstance, and use that gift for His service. Raise those children up to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's gift for you. For you to serve Him with. Has God given you a husband or a wife? They are God's gift to you. Use your marriage in the service of God. Are you single? That is God's gift to you. Don't be anxious about it. Use the gift that God has given to you in God's service, whatever that circumstance may be, because every good gift of God is given for your joy and God's service. Now, what that means is that when it comes to sex, is you have a choice about sex and your sexuality. And it's this: are you going to use that sexuality, use sex in service of God or in service of self? It's as simple as that. It's your choice. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to do? That's the first creation. But the second thing is, you see, we live also as those who belong to the new creation. And that creation finds its fulfillment in the resurrection of the body. Same body that you're in now, made different, but the same person. In the resurrection, there is not going to be any marriage. Jesus made that clear. He said, you'll all be like the angels. I don't understand that. I'm guessing you don't either. But that's what he said, and we can look forward to that because it's going to be better. Now, that means that your sexuality is temporary. It does not define who you are, as our society would want us to believe. In view of eternity, your sexuality just doesn't really matter that much. What does matter is this: you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are a new creation. Corinthians 5, 1, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Now, in that creation, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, slave or free, married, single, childless or parent, same-sex attracted. None of those things matter. Therefore, the Apostle Paul can actually encourage us to be single and to be celibate for the sake of the kingdom. And in the Bible, single and celibate is a great option. It's commendable, much to the distress of those people around us. What are the implications? I want to draw out a few very quickly. And it starts with a new image. In the new creation, in the first creation, we are created in the image of God. Then the old image gets broken and defaced by sin. But Jesus' people are being renewed by God's Spirit into the image of Christ. So the new creation means a new image that we are being conformed to. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image. You're being transformed into the image of Christ. So a new image. Second, a new dominion. All right, the image of God is still seen in dominion, that is, we are caretakers, but what does it mean? Well, in the new creation, it's a different dominion. It's actually the dominion of Christ, in which we share. All right? God's plan, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under the one head, even Jesus Christ. All right? So Christ is seated on the throne of heaven, and where are we seated? We are seated in Christ on the throne. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it sees us on thrones around Christ. All right? So in Christ, we rule over God's creation. How do we do that in this age? We do it by our prayers. Because as we pray to Jesus, he hears our prayers, and if we pray in Jesus' name and genuinely for his sake, he does what we ask. That is, we rule through Christ. And then one day that rule will be revealed completely in the resurrection. A new dominion, a new marriage. In the new creation, image of God is seen in a different sort of marriage. It's still a marriage, but you know where we're going with this, don't you? You see, it's a radically different. In the new creation, we are all together the bride of Christ. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we will all find our fulfillment in him. Revelation 21:2. And I saw the holy city. Now, the holy city in Revelation 21 is actually representing God's people, not a place. All right? So I saw God's people coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. All right, so we all are the bride of Christ. And then finally, a new fruitfulness, you see. So there's a new image, a new dominion, a new marriage, and a new fruitfulness. Genesis 1, God told them to be fruitful and multiply. How does that translate into our circumstances? Well, it's not difficult if you're married and can have children. But what about more broadly? Well, Ephesians 5:9, now our fruitfulness consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is to say, God's purpose is no longer to fill the earth and subdue it. God's purpose is to fill the heavenly places with his people in all goodness, faithfulness, righteousness, and truth. All right? And that is the long-term goal, bringing all things together under Christ. And it will be a kingdom of goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is our fruitfulness. And of course, that's why we're gathered here today. That's what we're about. That's the big picture. A new heaven, a new creation filled with people who love Jesus. Let me say again, if I have caused you to want to discuss anything, or if you've got any questions, I would love to hear them. How are we going for time? 10:25. Have we just got a concluding hymn? Do you want to ask any questions now? No questions? All right. Well, I'll tell you what, we will try to make space just to have a couple of minutes for questions over the next few weeks. I haven't talked to David about that, but he's saying that's good. Let me conclude with prayer before we sing together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful gifts of this creation that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for making us male and female. Help us, Father, to be content with the good gifts that you have provided for us in whatever our circumstances may be. And Father, help us to use those gifts in your service, not neglecting to give you thanks together. And Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given us, the new creation where we are renewed in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bear fruit for him. Please enable us faithfully to serve Jesus with all rejoicing, so that in the new creation and in the resurrection, that place might be filled with people who love Jesus in righteousness and peace and bearing good fruit. We pray it in Jesus' name.